Ding, ling, 5 minutes are up. So let me read you this scripture from Peter. Because again, the key to your own experience this weekend, for all of us who are here, but the key, those who are going through the weekend, is going to be, how much are you prepared to repent? Again, repentance doesn't mean that you tell them you're sorry and you're going to try your best not to do that again. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this surrendered being lived out in each of those places they might reveal. And the other one of the things you got to own is the fact it's not their fault. What do you mean, who's they? Whoever that is, you might be blaming. Well, it's not your parents' fault. They may be at fault. It's not your boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, husband's fault. It's not America's fault. It's not the Republicans' fault or Democrats' fault, whatever. The deal is you got to own your stuff or you can't walk in freedom. Because what repentance does, it sets me free from sin in the moment. Jesus conquered the power of sin at the cross and set you free. Just like he made you complete in Christ, but it's worked out daily. You know, every time we repent, he pulls the glasses down and we see as he sees. And we see as he sees, we think as he thinks, we feel what he feels, and we experience what he experiences, and we do what he does. There's oneness, we're one. So all that happens when you repent is he's testing your faith, not like he's like, I want to give you a test because I want to see if you pass or fail. You know, it's giving you an opportunity to join him. We'll talk about this Sunday, but when it says in John 6, when he told Philip, he said, look, what are we going to do about all these thousands of people got nothing to eat? He said, and he said that to him, testing him, knowing what he intended to do. It wasn't about flunking, because if we'll see, again, we'll see this Sunday, but if it was about flunking, Philip flunked the test. He said, well, if we had 200 denarii worth, that's like 2/3 of a year's salary wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. That wasn't passing the test. And yet Jesus fed them all anyway. So it wasn't like, well, you test your faith, and if you fail the test, then you don't get to experience anything good. God's going to withhold this blessing. That's a mindset that thinks that that's what God wants to do, is withhold the blessing. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came and clothed himself in your humanity, was crucified, was risen on your behalf, because he came to make all things new. That's what he's committed to, is your transformation. And so what he was saying to Philip was, I'm giving you an opportunity to participate in how I see this, so that before the miracle ever happens, your heart's already filled with joy. Because you may not know what I'm going to do, but you know I'm going to do something. And again, I won't give away all of that. Save it to Sunday. So this is 1 Peter chapter 2. He says for verse 21, for you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. Now, what is he talking about there? Am I arguing about the fact that Jesus, by his wounds, you're healed physically? No, that's not what I'm talking about right now. That's another subject. That's cool. That's wonderful. I said to people too. But here, in this context, the healing in this context is healing you from sin and unrighteousness. Now hear it again. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds are healed. Healed from what? Living in sin and unrighteousness. So what did Jesus come to do? This is another one. Again, so don't, if you're like, oh, by your stripes we're healed, I'm with you. But it can mean more than just that. You with me? You need your spiritual healing was absolutely more important than your physical healing. But doesn't mean the other's not important. Verse 8 of 1 John 3. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of Man appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the work of the devil in this verse? Sins. Jesus came, first and foremost, to heal us of our spiritual and moral meaning more than just like sexual stuff, our brokenness. He came to heal. He came to make you whole. The word righteousness, in John chapter 5, verse 38, when he came on the man who was by the pool of Bethesda, he had been there for 38 years, and he looked at Jesus, looked at him and said, do you want to be made well? And the man says, well, you know, an angel comes. The thing is, an angel would come every now and then, and he would stir the waters, and whoever got there first in the water would get healed. But there was five porticos. Those pools were like the size of 2 football fields. There were 5 huge porches. There were a gazillion people there. And the man said, every time the water gets stirred, I try to get there, and there's no one to help me, and I get there too late. But Jesus asked him an interesting question. He said, do you want to be made well? And the word well there is a Greek word that means sound. Do you want to be made sound? You know, the word sound, people use that word like, well, yeah, it's right. It's sound. Everything works the way it's supposed to work. Now, the interesting thing about this guy, now hear me, I do not believe that everybody's sickness is because of sin in their life. Sickness is in the world because of the sin of mankind, but I don't believe everybody's sickness is because of sin. It can be, but I'll never assume that. But for this particular man, after Jesus told him to take up his pallet and walk, and then Jesus disappeared, don't be like, poof, he just backed out. He could have done that, I guess, but he just backed away. That's what the Father wanted to do. And so, but the Pharisees got mad. Not that the guy was healed. They were mad that he was healed on the Sabbath, because that was breaking the rules. Now, one of the things that Jesus was displaying, the Father wanted these people to see, is that people are the most important thing in the world to him, more important than any rules. And so they kept asking him, you know, like, well, who is this person that who told you to take up your pallet and walk? They didn't say who's the person who healed you. They just want to know who told you to break the Sabbath rule. And he said, I don't know. The guy slipped out, and I don't know his name. And so then the next scene, we have Jesus reappears and goes to the man, and he says, don't sin anymore, lest something worse befall you. And so we could say in that situation, his condition was connected to some sin in his life. What was that sin? Bitterness? Unforgiveness? I don't know. But there's a connection there. And so when Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be made sound? He was talking to a man that had more to do with just physical healing. It had to do with him being free from sinning. When he ministers to the woman caught in adultery, and he said, who's going to condemn her? You know, the whole thing, and they didn't, and he didn't condemn her. Jesus came to not condemn us. You know that, right? He came to not condemn us. He didn't just not condemn us when he came. He came to not condemn us, because that's not how this thing works. He came to save us. He said he didn't come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved, made whole. And so here's the question that I want to ask all of us, not those who go into the weekend, but all of us, do you want to be made well? That's really an important question. Because the woman who's caught in adultery, when Jesus said, does anybody condemn you? He said, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. Wow. In not condemning her, he was able to say, go and sin no more. Did he care about the sin? Yeah, he told her, don't go sin anymore. But he didn't try to get her set free from the sin by making her feel horrible about her sin. And she was caught red-handed while she was committing adultery. That couldn't have been very much fun, to have a bunch of Pharisees break into wherever you were doing something you shouldn't have been doing, right? And drug her in the middle of all these people. It's because they wanted Jesus. They were going to test him to see if he'd break the law. So the question comes back again. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be sound? I would think that the word righteous means that, soundness. But the soundness from God's perspective. You see, the scripture says that he, the Father, who knew no sin, made him, Jesus, made him to become sin, your captivity, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took your captivity captive. The enemy may have been lying to you all along that I've just been this way all my life. I've just always had these desires or had these things. That's just the way I am. Well, if it's not the way who he is, then it's not the truth about you. Because Jesus is the truth about you. Because you're one with him. Or are you wearing veils? Veils are easy to wear. Where we've learned to say the right things and punch enough things so that we're like, punch the right ticket so that we fulfill. And if you're not doing all this stuff, then you'll like do enough of the stuff so that people start off your back about not doing all the stuff you're supposed to do. You know what I'm saying? Like, so you're going to go to church, you're going to sing the songs, you're going to do all the jazz, and yet you still tolerate. You've like gone, well, Christ-likeness, this is as far as I want to go because I want to hang on to this. Why would you want to hang on to that? It hasn't done anything to bring you joy or fulfillment in your life. Jesus wants you to walk in his completion. He wants you to walk in his freedom. You don't have to live your life pretending, like pretending because you're doing all this stuff on the outside, but on the inside, when the drawbridge is drawn up and nobody can see what's going on the inside, there's just all this captivity going on. Wow, you don't have to live like that. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we're not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. Now, why did Moses put a veil over his face? Because the light was shining so bright, the glory of God, right? Well, that was originally why he started wearing the veil, but it's not why he continued to wear the veil. Because this verse says this, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. See, Moses represents the law. Whenever you live under the law, your own self-effort. You may be doing all this stuff on the outside, but on the inside, things are not good. Not where they could be in Christ. And so we wear these veils because we don't want people to see the fading glory. We learn to pretend. But their mind, speaking of the Jewish people, was hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is only removed in Christ. The only way to live a life of transparent freedom, wholeness, is Christ. So we'll just step from here. And what we're going to do tomorrow, we'll just pick up where we left off and then keep going. Okay? The most important phrase, for those of you who've been around CTK, this is a trick. You should answer this one or I don't know what's going to happen to you. God's going to give you golden hemorrhoids for the rest of your life, something terrible. But you should know, what is the most important phrase in the human language in all of history? In Christ. And it's the phrase that's used more often in the New Testament than any other phrase, hundreds of times. Paul, in the book of Acts, Christians are they're referred to as Christians like once or twice, but Paul in his writings never referred to Christians as Christians. He always said, are you in Christ? Those who are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. 27 times in the book of Ephesians alone, the phrase in Christ is used. That's just in the book of Ephesians. The best way to understand what the phrase in Christ means is to think of it whenever you see the phrase in Christ or in him or in the Lord, in union with Christ, in union with him, in union with the Lord. Salvation, so I'm going to read this to you. Salvation should be understood always in personal and participatory, you like that word? Participatory terms, participating in. The New Testament speaks of being in Christ and of Christ being in us. Salvation, therefore, is not an external transaction, but a person in whom we participate. Christ is not just a savior in the sense of helping out a need, helping us out of our need. Rather, he is the very content of salvation. For being in Christ means being in union with his life and its eternal quality of glory. So the gospel is, and you've heard this a lot over the years, is that my inclusion into the life of Christ. Amen. He was clothed in your humanity. You were in him when he lived on this earth. And you were in him when he went to the cross. and you died in him. And when he was raised from the grave, you were in him, joined to his risen, resurrected life. Let me see, I don't want to get too far. So we're just going to take our time, and we're going to finish in a few minutes. But then we'll just pick up again tomorrow, because I really want you to get all this down inside of you. Or if you've gotten it, then you'll get down inside of you even more. So what was, because you see, for even those of you who didn't go through the weekend, what was it that you complained about today? You don't have to. There's no fun in that. There's no joy in it. What did you worry about? There's no joy in that. What did you get irritated over? There's no joy in that. What did you get aggravated with? There's no joy in that. What did you get frustrated about? There's no joy in that. None of that's Jesus. The Lord convicted me. Now, I love my dog. She's like this companion who I love so much. I love the cat too. But the cat thinks she's in control. And but she doesn't always pay attention. So there are times when I have to be louder to get her to, like, she didn't go to obedience school, but she's really smart, so she's pretty good. But Jesus doesn't get aggravated with Maud either. You with me? He just doesn't get aggravated. There's no fun in getting aggravated even toward the cat. There's no fun in the aggravation. There's no joy in that. You don't have to live like that. Jesus came to set you free from sin. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. What's the mark? Godliness, righteousness. Not just righteousness, but the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God. That's the mark. Wow. So feeling sorry for yourself is sin? Yep, it is. Self-pity is sin? Yes, it is. Well, I had somebody talk to me the other day, and they were saying that they, what was it? I forget what it was. I think they maybe was they used the word complain. They said they complained about something, about this is some situation in our life. And they said, but, you know, I know that's not like, it's not sinful, but it's not whatever. And so I just wrote him back and said, oh, yeah, it is. If it's not Jesus, it is. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus doesn't complain. So you can really be set free from complaining, yes. But only as you allow Christ to live his life through you, only as you walk out that surrendered thing, right? That's worked out day by day. So Jesus broke the back of any addictions that you may struggle with. Yeah, addiction, whatever it might be. There are all kinds of them now, right? But yes, he took your captivity and he took it captive. You don't have to walk in that anymore because he's not addicted. He's not angry. He doesn't hate Democrats or Republicans. He just doesn't. He'll say to me stuff all the time. He'll like our president. There's a lot of things I don't agree with him about. You know what I'm saying? And so I'd never tell you who I'd vote for, but I have a real problem with some of his social views and perspective. I think it's been dangerous. But I remember one time the Lord said, I just think he's wonderful. I thought, what? And he said, that's the one I died for. And he said, oh, I don't think he's perfect. In other words, there's a lot of things Jesus doesn't agree with. You hear me? But you know what? Jesus understands because he was tempted to think nutty things too, and he never did. But he understands because he's a high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. So it set me free to love this person and to pray for them. You with me? Not to change what I agree with or don't agree with, but my attitude's totally different. There have been a lot of people I'll go like, I just think they're wonderful. He's not saying that he thinks everything they do is wonderful. He's saying how much value they have to him. Man. I think I've told the story before. It's none of you, nobody you'd ever know. I was in a situation, and there was a person who was just, you ever had anybody who was irritating? Well, if they're irritating to you, guess what you're walking in? Sin. So Jesus isn't so much concerned about changing them so they won't be irritating anymore. He wants to set you free, because then it won't matter. Wow, that's freedom. So I'm walking by this person, and I'm thinking they're going to stop and talk to me. And this was a while back. Of course. And so I'm thinking, oh, this person's going to stop and talk to me. And Lord, they're so irritating. And he said, I really like that person, don't you? I went, what? I said, well, I guess we do, don't we, Lord? I said, sure we do. Because that's the one he died for. And every person who stands in front of him, and he's my life, is the most important person he's ever stood in front of. That's why he thinks this is the most important Lazarus we've ever done. So you see, the cool thing about that is like, then you can get like God and you can get so excited about it because he's your life. You're in for the ride, his ride, not him for your ride. He came to set you free from your ride. Jesus said, I've come to receive you to myself. We'll talk about that tomorrow. That where I am, you may be also. Wow. Where he is where I want to be. I don't want him to be where I am sometimes, but I want to always be where he is. Therefore, I want to think and see how he thinks, and repentance sets you free. So liberating. And it's the freedom of Jesus. That's why it's called the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God in Romans chapter 8. Wouldn't it be fun not to wear veils anymore? So what is your ideal? You know, I hear this all the time from people. They'll say this, I just want to live my best life. I'm thinking, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, I just got these dreams. I have people tell me who are single. I just, you know, these people, this guy and friend got married. They're just living their best life. I'm going, so you think getting married is going to guarantee you the best life? There's only one best life, and it's Jesus. Do you ever think, you ever thought that Jesus doesn't get lonely? Huh? So you can't use loneliness as an excuse for sin, which is so destructive, because he doesn't get lonely. He really enjoys himself. If in his presence is fullness of joy, why is that? Because he's full of joy. It's really tough, those moments when he gets lonely and feels sorry for himself, gets kind of depressed, then things get bad. No, that's me that does that, not him. It's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. Not your joy in the Lord. We do have joy in the Lord, don't we? We rejoice in the Lord, but his very joy is your strength. So the joy of the Lord is your strength when you're alone? You say, yeah, but I just wish I had more of this. Or maybe he doesn't want that for you yet because there's things he's doing in you he couldn't do in you at the fast pace he can do it in you now, because where he is where you are also. But he's there in that. And maybe it's because he's wanting to set you so free that you're not bent towards the creature anymore to find acceptance and all that kind of stuff. You hearing me? I had somebody tell me, and I understood me. It didn't make me upset or anything, mad or anything at all. They were just telling me, this is a clergy, a really wonderful person, was just saying that how it's tough, it gets lonely out there. And just wish that, you know, need more people to talk to, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, wish you could have more conversations and, you know, on the phone, that kind of thing. And I just said, you know, here's the deal. Up until whenever the phone was invented, and even then, until the cell phone was invented, because, you know, I wasn't as accessible before the cell phone was invented and wasn't expected to be, right? I mean, I've had people sometimes call me, like text me and say, you really hurt my feelings. I said, why? They said, well, you didn't call me back yet. And I thought, I've talked to you four times this week. I mean, they don't live here. You know what I'm saying? Well, I think something's not right here. This is not healthy. So I just said, you know, I wonder what, for almost 2,000 years, all the clergy who didn't have access to all the cell phones and stuff, I wonder what they would say to a clergy conference about that kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm never alone, ever. One of the ways you know that you've gotten into some real freedom is that when you're by yourself, I don't mean just for a moment, but you're consistently by yourself at times, and there's still the joy of the Lord's your strength. It's not because you're an isolationist. I'm a people person, but it's good to joy the Lord. His presence is fullness of joy, because he's so full of joy. His presence is fullness of joy, and there's pleasures forevermore. So I don't know what your dream is, but I can tell you what his is. I don't know what your best life is, but I can tell you what his is. That you will be placed into Christ and be woven into his existence. Salvation is our inclusion into Jesus and his intimate fellowship and walk with the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it all happen. Hear me again. Salvation, to be a Christian, is your inclusion into the life, into Jesus and his intimate fellowship with the Father and his intimate walk with the Father. Romans 6:10 says, what did Romans 6:10 says? I can care what 6:11 says, but I got to read 6:10. The death that he died. See, if you just open the Bible, it does something magical to you. Like, okay. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. I thought Jesus died for sin. Well, he did, but he also died to sin. He died as you, and in his death, you died to sin. He died for your sin, but he died as you to your sin. His death of that pride or that fear or that lust was your death of that stuff. Now you're raised up in him, and you're not a... The life that he lived on earth, he modeled, he already showed you, we can walk this out. And then as he comes and lives inside of us in his resurrection, he just continues that. For in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I'll keep on doing it through you. Did it before. Already showed you once. You can walk in victory. Do you hear me? The vicarious life of Christ says, already once, I've already showed you, you can walk in victory. I was clothed in your humanity. I'm enlightening you that, yes, oh my gosh, it's possible for me to walk in victory because you've already put that on display in my name and on my behalf so that I would believe, yes, you can continue that life in me now. Wow. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. Living to God in Christ Jesus. Not living for God in the name of Christ Jesus, but living to God because you've been included into the life of Jesus and his intimate fellowship and walk with the Father. You have his walk with God. It's yours. And every time he pulls the glasses down, he gives you a chance to participate in that until you come to the point where you hardly ever put him back up again. Wow. For even though your outer man's decaying, your inner man's being renewed day by day. You think it's fun at your age, it gets more fun as you get older. Because he's been pulling them down, and they stay down longer and longer. And then when they come up, they don't stay up very long. Okay, we're going to stop. But there's so much cool stuff to talk about tomorrow. Oh my goodness. I could bring Maude tomorrow, and if you're bored, she'll clean your ears and like lick all your ouchies and stuff like that. Some of you look like you might could use the ear cleaning. I don't know. I got the cleanest ears in the world. Good Lord. And to clean this ear, she stands on top of my head and goes this way. Maude, you wait. It's like you're breaking my neck. Alrighty. Well, Lord, thank you that the gospel is really good news. It's amazing news. It's stunning news. And it's all in Christ. Lord, thank you. An amazing idea that we've been placed into the very life of Jesus so that he can live his life through our unique personality, so that where he is, we'll be also in all situations at all times. Just incredible, Lord. Just stunning, Lord. God, I pray that you'd just lift up, you'd just pull our head and you'd pull down those glasses, even tonight as we ponder these things that you've been saying to us, so that we believe. Lord, even as we read and see the gospel, and we see this life that you live clothed in our humanity, that you've already proven to us that we, in you, can live a life of victory and freedom, supernatural life, and that you want to continue that in us and through us now. We're one with you. You're our very life. That's what you say, Lord, that you're our life. We've died, and our life is hidden with Christ and God now in you, who is our life. You are our life, Lord. Is manifested, will be manifested with you in glory. We praise you, Lord, for that. And I pray for a great night's sleep for everybody. Plead the blood of Christ over everyone here, all those who are at home, those who are watching over live stream. I plead the blood of Christ over everything that they are, everything that they have stewardship over, every person, thing they're connected to. And that, Lord, we all, not just the people going through, all of us, Christ the King itself, we would advance because of this weekend in Christ likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie.